Second Timothy chapter 2 is where we're at, family. If you're here today and this is your first Sunday, man, we're blessed to have you here. And we're just so glad that you join us today for worship at Emmaus. And just so you have some context, we are walking through a series through the New Testament book of Second Timothy, right? And we're in the third week of it. And we just kind of preach through books of the Bible up in here. And that's where we're at. And so I'm gonna dive in right now. I'm going to pray for us first. I'm going to dive in. If you don't own a Bible, as always, man, we got Bibles in the back on these cards. Consider it our gift to you. You need a copy of God's word. And so just take that, take it for free, bring it back next week as we continue to dive into 2 Timothy. Let me pray for us, family. Lord Jesus, I am just really, really grateful right now that we can be in a place like this and we can sing loudly and freely and with our hearts filled with joy and not have to worry about somebody coming through those doors right now and persecuting us for our faith. We are blessed. We are blessed, Lord, and there are people in this world right now who are under the constant threat of persecution, all because they name the name of Jesus. And we, as their brothers and sisters, here in a place where we're experiencing a lot of freedoms and a lot of liberties and a lot of grace and blessing when it comes to our faith and the expression of our faith here in this place, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted. Strengthen their feeble knees, Lord. Strengthen their faith. Would they continue to keep their eyes on the prize, forgetting what's behind and keeping their eyes ahead on what lies ahead? We thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world who are laying down their lives for the gospel because they give us strength and faith, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you for the blood of the martyrs, which speaks a loud sermon to us, Lord, of what it really means to follow you. In Christ Jesus, would we never take for granted the freedom that we have to walk with you, to declare you, to sing to you, and to tell others about you in the nation in which we live. And I pray all these things to the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen, y'all. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, and here's the thing. So I'll start off with this. It was about, it's like 2 weeks ago. I had to go to Tampa to preach at a church event down there, and I was... I flew in and I got to the Tampa airport and it went to the whole rigmarole that you do at the airport. So I land and I go to the rental car place and I get the rental car that the church has sort of reserved for me and I go to the rental car and I immediately type into Google Maps the address for the church, right? I need to go straight to the church. And so I type that thing in and it gives me directions as it should. And so I get on the interstate there near the airport and I traveled. I mean, it took me about 10 or 15 miles. It's right outside of Tampa where the church is. And as I'm traveling there, like I'm going there and finally my iPhone tells me, take the next exit. Right? Take the next exit. So I'm like, okay, you do what your iPhone tells you when you're in a strange place. And so I'm like, okay, I'll take the next exit. I'll go to the next exit. iPhone knows what it's talking about. So I take the next exit and here's the problem, right? Here's the problem. I get off on the next exit and I'm heading down the exit ramp. I'm committed, man. There's nowhere else to go. I am heading down the ramp. And the problem is I notice that at the bottom of this exit ramp, there's a toll booth. And there's only two lanes and there's only two options at this toll booth, right? There's two options. And one option is for like the people with like the electronic decal in their car, kind of like the Peach Pass or whatever here, right? And so one option is that. And the other option has this huge sign, this huge placard like over it. And the sign reads this. The sign reads, correct change only. It says 50 cents. And here's the problem, man. I haven't carried cash or change in years. I ain't even lying. Like, since the invention of that thing called the debit card, like, who carries that stuff anymore, right? So I had no cash. I had no change. I had nothing, man, nothing. So I'm going, man, come on. What is the deal with Florida, right? And so I'm like, okay, I'll just explain to the attendant in the booth that I don't have cash and I don't have change and surely they'll be understanding and they'll let me give them the debit card or something. And so I pull up, y'all, true story, man. I pull up to the correct change only booth, understanding there's no one that's going to be over here with the electronic decal joint. So I pull up to the booth and there is a booth there and I pull up to it and there's no one inside. There's not a human. All there is a huge basket where you're supposed to throw your change. And there's a huge red light in front of you that only turns green once you throw in your change. There's not a person in there. So now I'm sweating, man. I'm going, what am I? I don't know what to do. I seriously have no idea what to do. And now it's beginning to become even more of a crisis because I have cars behind me. And I'm stopped there looking, trying to figure out, you know, maybe miraculously 50 cents will be placed in my hand. I don't know what I was thinking at this point. I'm just parked, not knowing what to do, looking at this giant red light. Oh, and not only that, there's a giant camera over here to my left. Huge camera focused on my face, right? Someone's watching this happen. And I'm going, I don't know what to do. And then the cars behind me start to honk, which is awesome. Right? Cars are honking. So now I'm stressing out even more. And I'm like, I don't know. I really seriously have no idea what to do. And so not knowing what I should do, I just drove. I might drive slowly, but I just did. I was like, I just went. And then here's the deal. So I drove. And I don't know, I didn't get more than a few feet, man. And I started to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life going, Anson, you're about to preach in 15 minutes. You're going to preach Jesus and you are a liar and a thief. And so I'm like, well, what am I supposed to? And so here's what I did, family. I'm not even kidding. Here's what I did. I literally, not knowing what to do and feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I pulled over. Right on the other side of the toll booth, I pull over and I put it in park and I just sit there. I don't know what I was expecting to happen. I have no idea. I mean, maybe subconsciously I'm expecting the authorities to show up and then I can explain to them and hand them my debit card and go, seriously, no, I'm not trying to rob you of your 50 cents. I don't know. But I sat there for 3 or 4 minutes with cars passing by, throwing in their 50 cents, taking off. And I sat there for a few minutes and then I finally had to get to the church. So I just went, man. And like, even today, I'm not even kidding, man. 2 weeks later, I'm stressed out about this, man. I'm stressed. Like, I don't know what the repercussions are. I don't know what's going to happen. Like, I've had these crazy, disturbing fantasies of like Dog the Bounty Hunter crashing open my door and, you know, state of Florida wants their 50 cents. I don't know. I'm disturbed. I don't know what to do. I might be a fugitive, man. Your pastor might be, my picture might be in a post office somewhere in Tampa, right? Now here's the thing. Now here's why I tell you that, family. Here's why I tell you that. This was a moment where, I mean, I was clueless, right? I was totally clueless. I don't know if you ever, how many of y'all been in a situation where you're like, I'm clueless. I don't know what to do, right? I have no clue. Like that was me. I literally had no clue what to do. And what I needed, man, what I needed more than anything at this particular moment was for somebody to just tell me the right thing to do. That's what I needed. I needed somebody who understood, somebody who saw things clearly to come alongside and to tell me what to do, but I didn't have it. Now, just so you know, family, this is what brings us to 2 Timothy, right? This is what brings us to this incredible letter in the New Testament we call 2 Timothy, because here in 2 Timothy, beloved, this man named Paul, who's just moments away from being executed because of his faith in Jesus. You know what he's doing? He's writing one final letter to his best friend in the world. And follow this, man, because what's fascinating is the bottom line purpose. Listen, the bottom line purpose of this incredible letter is to tell young Timothy what he should do next. See, here's what's fascinating about this book, and if you've been here the past couple weeks, then maybe you've caught on to this already. Paul's writing this letter here, and he's writing this letter to his best friend in the world, Timothy, and Paul's saying to Timothy here, his message to Timothy here is, look, Timothy, here's the thing, man. I've known you for years, and I've mentored you for years, and I've poured my life into you, and my time into you, and my days into you, and everything I know into you for years, like 17 years, Timothy. I've poured everything I am into you. I've taught you. I've instructed you. You've followed me. You've carried my briefcase. You watched me. You saw me do ministry. I've taught you everything about Jesus and ministry. Matter of fact, at some point, I even planted a church in the Greek city of Ephesus, and I left you to be the pastor there, Timothy. And I've always been here for you, bud. I've always been here for you. But Timothy, guess what? My race is about to end. And the Lord's about to take me home. I know it. The Lord's about to take me home, and I'm not going to be here for you anymore, bud. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drop some wisdom on you right now in this letter, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do next. This is what's happening in 2 Timothy. It's powerful. In other words, family, because Paul loves Timothy like he's his own son, he even calls him that in the beginning of the letter, my true son in the faith. Because Paul loves Timothy like his own son, guess what? He's about to share some very important instructions with this man. And we've been asking this question for the past couple weeks, man. And it's the same question that we've been asking, you know, in the beginning. And it's the same question I want to throw at you right now, family. Here's the question. Here's the way we're seeing this, the filter through which we're seeing this entire book and this entire series, this entire journey as we're in it. The question I want to ask you is this. The question is this, family. What would you write? Think about it. What would you write if you had one final letter to write to someone you love? And like you knew it was your last letter, right? Like think about this, man. Like you knew that your life was going to end soon. Like you knew you didn't have much time, and so you had one final opportunity, one final chance to communicate, to share a message with someone you love deeply. What would you say? What would you write? What's the top one thing you'd want to communicate? Top three things? Top 10 things you want to communicate to someone you love deeply in one final letter? Well, family, listen, that is exactly what's happening here in 2 Timothy. That's exactly what's happening. Paul is writing his final words. This is the last letter before he is executed for his faith in Christ. And it's really interesting to me. It's because last Sunday, and I don't know, many of you were here, some of you were gone, but last Sunday, we finished up chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, and there was this moment, there was this really fascinating thing that Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 1, and if you're not paying attention to it, you miss it. Matter of fact, most of us in here probably did miss it, because we didn't even really unpack it at all last Sunday. So here's what I want to do, man. I want to back up for a second, and I want to put the magnifying glass on something that Paul said in verse 14 of chapter 1, family, because it's about to become really, really, really important as we walk into chapter 2. So we need to pay attention to what Paul says, this almost passing thought that Paul makes, that Paul communicates in verse 14. So that being said, look carefully, family, at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:14. Watch this, beloved. Check this out. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, watch this, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. See that? By the Holy Spirit, Timothy, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. Guard the good deposit that I've entrusted into you. Now, the question we need to ask at this moment, beloved, is as we look at that statement, the question we need to wrestle with is this, what does that mean even, man? What is this good deposit, quote unquote, right? This good deposit that Paul has deposited within Timothy. What is this good deposit that Paul's saying? You need to guard this. You need to protect this. You need to preserve this. What's the good deposit Paul's talking about? What in the world is he talking about there? And just so you know, family, bring some clarity here. It's really important. Just so you're aware, the answer is the good deposit that Paul's referring to right here is this. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. When Paul says, brother, here's the deal. You need to guard this thing. You need to guard what I've entrusted to you. What he's talking about is the gospel, family, the gospel. In other words, the good news about Jesus's life and death and resurrection. So he's talking about, the good news that God loved the world. Listen, family, taste this for the first time. Like pretend like you're hearing this for the first time, how good this is. This good news that God loved a world of fallen, broken sinners so much that he sent his only son so that whoever would believe in his only son would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The gospel. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this good, magnificent, amazing news that even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, way short of the glory of God, and even though we are all by nature objects of wrath, Jesus Christ has paid it all. the gospel. And here's Paul saying to his boy Timothy in his final letter, he says, Timothy, it is so important that you guard this gospel that I've entrusted to you. Guard, I love the way he says it. He says, guard this good deposit I've entrusted to you. I've deposited this message in you and you're to guard it. Here's the way, I'm gonna try to illustrate this, okay? I'm trying to illustrate what he's saying here. Let's imagine that, think about it this way. Let's imagine that this week, your boss gives you a $100 check out of the blue. Your boss just like, you know, I was thinking about it. I really don't show you appreciation as much as I should. And you're way better than the rest of these knuckleheads who work for me. And so here's a $100 bonus right here. $100, right? And you take that $100 check, and let's imagine you take it to the bank, right? You take that $100 to immediately deposit in the bank. Now, here's the thing, family. Think about this, man. When you take that $100 to the bank, guess what? Your expectation is that your bank will keep that money safe. Amen? Right? Yeah. Nobody takes their money to the bank wanting them to spend it, right? Nobody does that. Well, like your expectation, like think about it. The whole point, man, the whole reason, the entire reason you're taking that money to the bank and not hiding it under a pillow somewhere, the entire reason you're depositing that stuff is because what you're saying to the bank is, hey bro, $100 from Voskay, $100, guard this, like with that big steel vault over there and those two guys next to the door with the badges and the guns, right? Use that stuff I want you to guard this. I want you to keep this the way that it is. Like guard, you don't want them to tweak it. You don't want them to mess with it. You definitely don't want them to subtract from it, amen? You don't want it to give it to some knucklehead who wants to invest it in Twinkies and do whatever they want to with your $100 and just, you know, give it away. You know, you want that bank, listen, you want that bank to keep that deposit the way that it is. That's the entire reason you're depositing it. You're saying, guard this. And family, listen to me. This is so huge. It's so huge. This is exactly what Paul's saying right here to Timothy. Paul's saying, Timothy, listen, you have heard the gospel. So keep spreading the gospel. And you know what, Timothy? Listen, don't let anyone, anywhere, ever try to change this gospel. You're called to protect it. You're called to guard it. You're called to sort of sit on this watchtower and make sure nobody tweaks this gospel. And if anybody tries to tweak the gospel, Timothy, call them out. Call them out. And beloved, I don't know if you noticed this or not. Maybe you have. Maybe you noticed this. Man, think about this. We are like 2,000 years removed from these words being written to Timothy, and there are still a whole lot of people trying to change this gospel. You picked up on this? And some of them are even pastors. And some of them are even at churches. And they write books. And they have platforms. And they do everything they can to get their message out, and they're tweaking the gospel and subtracting from the gospel or adding to the gospel or perverting the gospel, and they're trying to change the message of the gospel. You got people trying to change the message of the gospel, saying things something like this, saying, well, you know what God really wants? You know what God really wants? Say what God really wants. That God really wants you to be happy. And so since God wants you to be happy, you don't really need to repent of anything. If this junk makes you happy, then it makes you happy. You don't really need to repent. Here's what you need to do. You need to repent in order to be saved or to have salvation. Here's what you need to do. Just say you love God. You don't need to repent. You don't need to turn. Just say you love God. Or how about this? People say, hey, you know what? While we're at it, hell isn't real. Come on. How mean is that? What are we, like barbarians? What are we, in the Middle Ages, for crying out loud? Man, hell isn't real. It's so mean to talk about hell. You know, I know that people say all the time that Jesus talked about hell far more than he talked about heaven. But you know, if you really study the Greek, when Jesus uses the word hell, what it really means is lollipops and unicorns, right? So it really doesn't mean hell. It's not real. Everybody's good. Everybody deserves a cloud to play a harp on. It's fine. It's fine. And you know what? While we're at it, who are we to say that Jesus is the only way to God? I mean, seriously, come on. That's so... Don't say that. That's so narrow. That's so close-minded. That's so exclusive. Surely Jesus can't be the only way to God. I mean, surely there have to be other paths to God, like Buddha or Allah or recycling all your cans or making noise about a cause on social media. I mean, come on, man, come on. Surely it's not just Jesus. And you know what else? Here's what else. You know what God really wants? He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be rich. So I'll make a deal with you, man. You give to my jet fund. And on and on and on it goes, family. Watch this. The reality is people everywhere, even today, right now, are trying to tweak and adjust and make additions to and make subtractions from the true gospel. But listen to me, beloved, you followers of Jesus in Emmaus Church, you, those of you who name the name of Jesus, those of you who profess to be followers of Christ, you, just like Timothy, are called to guard this gospel. This is not just for preachers, it's not just for pastors, it's not just for ministers, man. This is for followers of Christ who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, who have been touched deeply by the grace of God revealed in Christ Jesus. You and I are called to guard this gospel, beloved. There is one way to salvation, and that is by repenting of your sins and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone on that cross and his resurrection power as revealed to us in this book. We don't get to tweak it. We don't get to change it. We don't get to edit it. And we don't get to define it. God has already done that. See, here's the reality, beloved. Here's the reality. There are other religions in this world besides Christianity, and there are even other leaders in this world besides Jesus Christ, but there is no other gospel besides this one. There is no other news that can save besides this news right here. And incident, I mean, I love where Paul, at another place, at an earlier time, Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this. Listen to what Paul says about this issue, man. This is a big deal. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. And we got it for the screens. Look at what Paul says. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And just so you know, beloved, that word accursed in the Greek doesn't connotate good things. It's a bad day. Do you get what that means? Paul's like, man, I don't care if we're sitting right here and we're walking through 2 Timothy and all of a sudden there's this glowing fiery light and everybody's blinded by it. And the next thing you know, there's this huge 15-foot tall being with like huge wings and a huge sword who begins to preach to you something different than you've heard in this book. He says, you might be in awe of that being. You might go, I've never seen a being like this. And as soon as he preaches a gospel that's different than the one you've heard in here, Paul says, throw him out. Throw him out. Let him be accursed. Incidentally, family, can I just tell you this? Incidentally, this is why here at this church, all we do is preach through books of the Bible. I'm just telling you, man, can I just tell you that on behalf of our pastors? This is one of the reasons why all we do is preach through books of the Bible, because James chapter 3:1, man, James chapter 3:1 says, let not many of you presume to be teachers, because I'm telling you, those who teach the word will be judged more strictly, which just goes to show, man, that there is a different, I don't understand it, I don't get it, I don't understand all the implications of it. I just know that the Bible is clear in James 3 that there is a different template of judgment for people who teach this book. A stricter template of judgment for people who teach this book. So we just try to teach this. And the reason we just try to teach this is because one day when we stand before the Lord, we want to be able to look at the Lord and the Lord's like, what'd you teach my people? And we want to be able to go, this. was this okay? We try to steer clear of preaching our own opinions because, family, ain't nobody try to change the gospel up in here or tweak it or take away from it or subtract from it. The gospel is the gospel, and every single one of us is called to guard it. And on the day, God forbid if I ever stand up here and begin to preach a means to salvation other than Christ alone and Him crucified, you should declare that I'm not your pastor anymore. Guard this gospel. And I got to read a quote from my old favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said this. He was actually commenting about this very text. And listen to what Spurgeon said about this. Spurgeon said, it would be better for us if the sun were quenched than if the gospel were gone. I believe that the moralities, the liberties, and perhaps the very existence of a nation depend on the proclamation of the gospel in its midst. Have you not noticed that where the gospel has been given up and various forms of infidelity have ruled, foul pollution has also boiled up from below? The very idea of morality seems to have departed from some men by whom belief in God has been rejected. I speak solemnly when I say that our main care in life should be to preserve this gospel intact and hand it down to our descendants. God grant that future ages may not have to curse us for having been undecided or cowardly in the hour of conflict. Wow. Guard the gospel, family. Guard the gospel. And we're all called to guard the gospel. We've all been called to guard this gospel. And then in addition to that, watch this. In addition to that, those of us who love Jesus, adore Jesus, follow Jesus, been saved by the grace of Jesus, bowed our knee to Jesus, confess Jesus as Lord, we've also been called to do something else very specific. Listen to what else we're called to do. Watch this. Watch what Paul says to Timothy next, family. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Dig into chapter 2 now. And just so you're aware, the preaching calendar said I was supposed to preach from verses 1 through 13 today. I got to verse 2 and was like, well, that's going to take an hour and a half, so I guess we ain't going no further. Right? Look at verse 1. Paul says this. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's talk about this for a second. Family, one of the things that we all have in common is this right here. We all know what it's like to be discouraged. Can I get an amen? Maybe, right? We all have this in common, man. No matter who you are, is your first time, you've been here for a year. No matter if you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, we all have this in common. We all know what it's like to be discouraged. Everybody knows what it's like to be discouraged. Matter of fact, just show of hands. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Show of hands. Right. Of course. It's like saying, how many of you have ever breathed air? Right. We've all been, yes. And some of you are there right now. We all know what it's like to be discouraged. And the reality is, I don't know if you ever thought about this, man, but I have. Discouragement's kind of weird. And one of the reasons why discouragement is so weird is because it's not like there's just one reason for discouragement. It's not like there's just one cause for discouragement. There are so many variables. Like, there are so many different things that can happen in your life that can cause discouragement. It's crazy. In fact, man, if we did this morning, if we did an experiment in line like 10, if we said, how many of you are discouraged right now? And people came up here and we brought 10 people who were discouraged right now in life. And we lined them all up and we asked them, why are you discouraged? We'd probably get 10 different reasons. I mean, there are so many different reasons for discouragement. There's not one singular cause for it, right? I mean, for example, think about it, man. Sometimes discouragement can be caused by fatigue. Sometimes that's the answer. You just need a nap. You've been in a hard season, a long season, spinning your wheels like crazy, not getting a break, not taking a Sabbath, and you're done. And you're discouraged. Sometimes discouragement can be caused by frustration. You're frustrated, man. You've been working really hard at something that's really important to you, and it's just not going your way, and you can't seem to catch a break, and so you're discouraged. Sometimes discouragement can be caused by failure. But been there? You stepped out, you took a risk. I'm supposed to step out in faith, and you did, man. You took a risk, you gave it your best shot, and you went, it crashed and burned like the Hindenburg, man. It was just ugly and brutal, and it was just, and you couldn't believe, you stepped out in faith, and just literally you fell right to the floor, and now you're discouraged, man. You're discouraged because it failed. It failed. Sometimes discouragement can be caused by criticism. You feel like people are talking about you or saying stuff about you, and you're just exhausted, and you're trying to defend yourself. You're just tired of it, and you're discouraged. So sometimes discouragement can be caused by betrayal, right? A loss of a friend. I mean, family, let's face it. There are a ton of causes for discouragement. There's not just one thing. Now, here's what's so interesting, beloved. I love this, because the Bible's clear that Timothy was a man. If you study the scriptures, one of the things you're going to find out, man, is Timothy was a man who at times really, really struggled with discouragement. Do you know that? I don't know if you do this. I encourage you to, man, as Bible people, as a Bible-believing church, man, every now and then, your Bible study needs to consist of like a character study. You should take a character and just like study what God did in the life of this amazing woman or this amazing man. And so one of the things that will happen is if you ever do that on Timothy, if you ever really do an intense character study on this brother Timothy family, what you'll begin to discover is that Timothy's life was a life where he often struggled with discouragement. He just did, man. And reality is, man, when you begin to read about his life, it totally makes sense that he would struggle with discouragement. It makes sense. It makes sense because just study Timothy's life, and here's what you're going to find out, family. The church he pastored was basically imploding. Numerous members of his church were constantly challenging his authority. False teachers in his church were leading people astray around the clock and passing out free Rob Bell books. His church in downtown Ephesus was basically, had to get it in there, his church in downtown Ephesus was in the shadow of the temple of Artemis, which, just so you know, was a giant temple dedicated to the goddess of fertility, the Greek goddess of fertility, and it was the largest false religion in the Greek world during the first century, and thousands upon thousands of people every single year would flock to Ephesus to this one temple to worship this false demon god. So basically, beloved, it's basically the equivalent of having a tiny little church who actually preaches the gospel right next door to the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City, Utah, right? They got the biggest team, and it ain't Team Jesus, right? That could kind of be cause for discouragement. And to top it all off, the book of 1 Timothy tells us that our boy Timothy had stomach problems. Well, no wonder. Probably because all the craziness he was dealing with, right? Matter of fact, it's fascinating. In 1 Timothy 1:3, I love this, man. You read this later. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, there's this moment where Paul, in opening the book of 1 Timothy, actually tells Timothy this. He says, Timothy, remember what I told you. Stay at your church. Timothy, stay at your church, which tells us, beloved, Timothy probably wanted out. He probably did. I mean, why else would Paul say, stay at your church? But Timothy wanted out. He's like, dude's like, hey, Paul, brother, can I get a job transfer? My stomach hurts, right? It's. The point is this, family, listen. The point is this, watch me. Even Timothy knew what it was like to be discouraged. To just be bummed out, man, to walk through a season just of, And so understanding that, listen, I say all that for this. Understanding that, notice once again what Paul just said to Timothy here in verse 1, family. Watch what he said. Let me read it again. Watch what Paul said. This is so fascinating. Paul's encouragement to this man who constantly struggled with discouragement was this. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I love that, man. I love that, family. And here's why I love what he says here. Think about this. Here's what's so cool. Notice what Paul didn't say. Some of the deepest, most significant study you'll get out of the scriptures is not just by noticing what he does say, but notice what it doesn't say at particular moments. Notice what Paul didn't say here to discourage Timothy. He didn't say to Timothy, hey, Timothy, be a man. Just be a man. Stop complaining. Be a man. Stop whining. Get over it. He didn't write to Timothy and say, hey, Timothy, got some advice for you, brother. Why don't you stop being a little snowflake? What's your deal, man? What's your deal, snowflake, millennial? What's your problem, right? He didn't look at Timothy and say, hey, man, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He didn't look at Timothy and say, what's your problem, man? Don't you, Timothy, understand that your attitude determines your latitude? Don't you even Tony Robbins, bro? He didn't say that. He didn't try to give him this self-help crazy, you can do this, get better, wise up, be strong. He didn't say that, beloved, but instead, watch this, family, watch this. Paul says to a discouraged Timothy who he loves, he says, hey, brother, listen, be strengthened by the grace that's in Jesus. We're on to something here, family. We're on to some gospel fruit here, family. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Jesus. In other words, beloved, what Paul's actually saying here is this. Paul's message here is this. Look, here's the reality. You can't avoid discouragement. Can I just say that to you, family? Just, you know, the answer is not don't ever be discouraged again. None of us can ever avoid discouragement. We live in a broken world. Discouragement just happens. The answer is not avoid discouragement, because you can't. It's a Genesis 3 type world, right? Until the fulfillment of all things, the climax of everything, when we're seeing Jesus face to face, there will be seasons of discouragement. So the answer is not avoid discouragement. Instead, Paul's answer to Timothy is this. He says, look, brother, you can't avoid discouragement in this world. So here's what you should do. In your discouragement, remember the gospel. In it. In the season of discouragement, in the valley of the shadow of death, in the dark despair, in that moment of discouragement, man, remember that Jesus died for you precisely because you're broken. In your discouragement, remember that's the groaning for, that's the longing for Jesus. In that discouragement, remember that because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross, guess what? You got nothing to prove. Christians in the house, drink that in for a second. Did you know that? Did you know that, beloved? Those of you who saved by the gospel, did you know that because of what Jesus already did for you, you've got nothing to prove? Nothing. Get off the treadmill. You got nothing to prove. Amen. Jesus, the King of Glory, you know what he did? Jesus, the King of Glory, came into a world where so often everyone refuses to give you grace, and he came into this world so that he, the King of Glory, could give you grace. So here's the deal, and this is Paul's message to Timothy. Be strengthened, not by your own strength. Be strengthened not by you just figuring it out. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the deal, beloved. If you're a follower of Jesus in the house today, you walked in here to Emmaus Church this morning and you're really discouraged, here's what I would say to you. Here's what I would exhort of you and like beg of you as your pastor, man. Here's what I would say. Be strengthened by the truth that even when everyone else in the world is criticizing you, Jesus isn't. Beloved, be strengthened by the truth, the absolute gospel truth, that even when it feels like everyone else in this world is throwing rocks at you, guess what? Jesus isn't. Be strengthened by the truth, the gospel reality, that even when it seems like everyone else wants you to fail, Jesus doesn't. Be strengthened by the truth that even when it seems like no one else is willing to dish out grace, that's why Jesus came, is to give you grace. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, the grace that's in him. And just so you know, family, this is the reason why. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, one of the maybe, I don't know, most underappreciated passages in our American culture in terms of Jesus saying something. This is why in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this. Listen to what he says. We'll throw it up on the screen. Drink this in. Some of you have heard it, but you ever drink it in? Listen to what Jesus says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more work to do. That's not what he said. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you more stuff to stress out about. That's not what he said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Beloved, isn't it so interesting that in a world that seems to continually be preaching to us, prove yourself, prove yourself, prove yourself, prove yourself, prove yourself, Jesus enters onto the scene and says, no, don't prove yourself, humble yourself. Jesus says, stop comparing yourself to everybody else, because all that will lead to is discouragement. You know what you should do? Come to me. Let me give you rest. That's where strength comes from, family. Remember what Jesus says in John 15? Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do what, family? Nothing. How's your abiding life? How's your slowing down life? Are you crawling up in the lap of your beloved Savior and just letting him love on you? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's where strength comes from. Be strengthened by the grace that can only be found in Jesus. And then Paul says this, look at verse 2, family. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are so many directions we could go right now. And pretty much every direction, most of the time I've ever heard this text preached, it's always in the context of elders. Establish elders. You need elders. And yes, that's right, and that's true, and that's good. But there is a larger principle at play here, family, that I want to focus on. Notice the progression here. Notice what Paul just did. Follow this, man. Paul starts off in verse 1 by saying, hey, Timothy, brother, be strengthened by the grace that's in Jesus. Timothy, when life gets hard, don't quit, don't tap out, but be strengthened by the grace that's in Jesus. It's a never-ending well of grace in Jesus. Don't let discouragement get the best of you, brother, but instead be strengthened by Jesus. In all seasons of discouragement, Timothy, be strengthened by Jesus. When critics attack, when friends betray, when finances are tight, when your job is hard, when your wife miscarries, when the doctor calls with really, really troubling news, be strengthened by the grace that's in Jesus. Be strengthened by the truth that you are hidden with Christ in God, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And he who's in you is more powerful than he who is in the world. And you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And he's got you no matter what the circumstances. In the valley, he's with you. And Jesus is your treasure. And eternal life is going to far outweigh any bummer you could possibly walk through in this life, and this world is the closest to hell you're ever going to get, all because of Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ. And then, watch this, and then here in verse 2, Paul says, oh, and one more thing, Timothy, let Jesus use your life to impact others. Watch this, man. The message is not, it's not simply be strengthened by the grace that's in Jesus and really be built up and encouraged by the good news of the gospel. The message is not just that, it's that, but it's also something else. It leads somewhere. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Jesus. Oh, and entrust all of that stuff to others. You see it? You got to see this, family. Let me try to illustrate this for you. My 7-year-old daughter, Madeline, loves to go to the public library. She loves to go to the public library. She loves it. And her mom and I love that she loves it because it's free, right? And so my wife takes her pretty periodically, like every couple of weeks, my wife will take her to public library, and she always leaves with like this huge pile of books. And here's how this works, man. We don't pick the books for her. Like what happens is this, like she'll be walking around the kids section and the little kids section. And here's what she does. You ever heard that phrase, never judge a book by its cover? You heard that, right? That's all she does. That's her criteria. I will judge the book by its cover. If the cover's cool, I'm taking it. If the cover's lame, you can keep it. So she will pick up a book, see the cover, and she will completely judge by the picture on the cover whether or not she's taking this home. And so she brings this whole pile of books, you know, and then she brings it over to her mom, and my wife Heather will look at them and kind of screen them because welcome to America, and we'll take them and we'll check them out and we'll take them home. Well, here's what the other night, I'm in Madeline's room and it's bedtime, and you know, it takes her an hour just to wind down and get in bed, and so I've got her in there and I'm starting to tuck her in, and I look over on the nightstand and I see one of the books that she just recently checked out from the public library here this past week. I see the book lying on the nightstand. I got really confused. And here's why I got confused. Matter of fact, here's why I got confused. I brought in a picture of the book. Let me show you the picture. Here's why I got confused. So I'm looking at this. So I'm looking at this book. I'm like, huh. I looked at Madeline, I said, Madeline, can I ask you a question? I said, darling, why did you get a book that's written in Spanish? You don't even speak Spanish, baby. And she looked at me with this really confused, she looked at me like this, she goes, and then she said, oh, that's why it didn't make any sense. A poor child. A poor child's trying to read this book and make sense of it. She's, instead of asking it, she's like, okay, whatever. I guess I'm just not smart enough to understand the plot here, right? Here's why I tell you that story, family. Watch this. Here's why I tell you that story. There are some things in this world that just don't make any sense. You thought about that? That there's some things in this world don't make any sense. For example, why do we all have to learn to write cursive in school? We don't use cursive. Why do we press harder on the remote when the batteries are dead? Doesn't work. Huh? You thought about that? Why do we call it a pair of pants when it's just one, right? Why do we call it a W when it's two Vs put together? There's stuff in this world. Think about it. You'll get it later. You're slow. There's stuff in this world that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And here's the deal, family. Listen, here's the deal. Just so you know, one of the things in this world that makes absolutely no sense is a follower of Jesus who is not investing their lives in someone else. It doesn't make any sense. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't make any sense. And it's not that it doesn't make sense because I'm saying it doesn't make sense. I'm saying that doesn't make any sense because read the Bible. Here's what we made up. Here's what we made up in our American evangelical, independent Christianity, Six Flags Over Jesus world. Here's what we made up. We made up this idea of here's what it looks like to be a Christian. You have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's where it stops. No. Fam, listen to me. I'm telling you, read the Bible. One of the things in this world that makes no sense at all is a follower of Jesus who is not intentionally investing their lives in someone else, in other people. Paul says to Timothy, he says, brother, listen, he says, what you've heard from me, entrust it to others so that they can then entrust it to others, and then those others can go on to entrust it into others, and then those others can entrust that into others, and on and on and on. And family, follow this, beloved, follow this. The powerful idea that Paul is unpacking right here is this. Jesus does not save people so that they can just accumulate a whole lot of Bible knowledge and win trophies at Bible drills. Jesus saves us by his grace and then calls us to take part in his mission of forcefully advancing his grace. He calls every Christian to a mission. this idea that I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that is hogwash. Read the Bible, family. Think about what Paul's saying right here, Emmaus. He tells our boy Timothy to take this message about Jesus and to intentionally, methodically, over a period of time, teach it to other people who will then teach it to other people who will then teach it to other people. And here's the crazy part, family. You ready? Here's the crazy thing, Emmaus. Paul's message about Jesus somehow, some way, against every single odd in Nero's empire, a man who hated Christianity, a man who set Rome on fire and blamed it on Christian, a man who would then go on to cut Paul's head off, somehow, some way, against all odds, Paul's message about Jesus right here went from a nasty dungeon in first century Rome all the way to this room right here in Gwinnett County, Georgia, some 2,000 years later. And you know how that happened, family? You know how that message came from there to here today? Here's how it happened. It happened because Timothy did exactly what Paul told him to do. Timothy made a decision. The gospel will not die with me. And he poured his life into others. He allowed Jesus to use his life to impact others. Get this. In the same way that Paul had allowed Jesus to use his life to impact Timothy. And you and I today, guess what? We are a link in that chain that has gone from generation to generation to generation of people who have faithfully passed down the gospel, guarded the gospel, entrusted the gospel to others. Timothy allowed Jesus to use his life to influence the lives of others. And if you're a follower of Jesus in the house today, can I just ask you this question? Just think about this. Who are you investing the gospel in now, right now? Who are you investing the gospel in? Oh, I understand. It takes time. I understand it takes us saying no to other things in order to do it. Don't worry, that's where we'll be next Sunday. Some of you are like, well, I ain't coming. Please do. It takes us saying no to certain things to do this. It does. Paul's about to tell Timothy, hey, bro, you're a soldier of Christ Jesus. Guess what a soldier doesn't do? A soldier doesn't involve himself in civilian affairs. We'll get there. Who are you investing in? Let me ask it this way, beloved. Think about this. Think about it this way. Maybe this will help. Maybe this help. This helped me. Maybe this helped you. Are you a puddle or a river? Are you more like a puddle or a river? Think about a puddle and a river. Get the images of a puddle and a river in your mind. You know the difference, right? You know the difference between a puddle and a river? You know the difference. So the difference between puddle and river, a puddle, think about it, a puddle is just kind of there. Walk out in the parking lot, man, you'll probably see one rain last night, right? A puddle's just there. It accumulates water, but the problem is it has no purpose. It's got no purpose. I mean it doesn't really benefit anybody at all. It's not going anywhere. There's no movement. It's not going anywhere. It's just sitting there. It sort of just sits there taking in more water at a time. And you know what? Nobody ever wants to go up to a puddle and go, wow, that looks great. I'm going to take a drink. It's stagnant. It's gross. It becomes more gross over time as it sits there, right? A puddle just kind of sits there, accumulating more and more water, not making a difference. But family, listen to how a river is much, much different, beloved. A river is much different because, see, family, a river has movement. It has movement. A river is going somewhere. A river has direction. A river, other people actually benefit from a river. Think about history. Entire civilizations are built on rivers. There's something happening with a river. There's change happening with a river. And the reality is this, Emmaus, some of us right now in our lives, I'm not talking 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I'm not talking about pointing to your past or what it was like in college when you were in that college ministry. I'll talk about right now today, man. Some of us are far more like a puddle than a river. We're just kind of here. And we're just sort of focused on our own little world and our own little responsibilities and our own little home and our own little family and us and no more. And as a result, we're not really serving and we're not really giving and we're not really involved in any sort of community and we're not really investing intentionally in other people and we're not teaching anyone about what we've learned about Jesus, but instead we're just kind of accumulating lots of information about God, accumulating more and more and more, and tragically, much like a puddle collecting water, it's not even going anywhere. Like a puddle. As a pastor, one of the things I love is when someone walks up to me and says something like, "Pastor, I've decided to go to another church because I'm not getting fed." I'm like, "Bro, I spent 31 hours on my sermon this week and you're not getting fed? Perhaps you're unfeedable. Or, perhaps you're not feeding anybody else, and so you're not hungry." Some of us, we're accumulating lots of information about God. Lots of it. We know lots of things. But there's no movement. It's not going anywhere. And that is not what it means. Listen, family, that is not, I'm just telling you, I'm trying to help you. That is not what a disciple looks like. And here's the deal. If that sounds like you today, can I just say something to you as your pastor loves you? If you're here, you're like, "Man, I'll just be straight up. Right now in my life, I'm more of a puddle, man. I'm learning stuff. I'm accumulating this stuff. I'm showing up. I'm hearing sermons. I'm in Bible study, but I'm not really investing in anybody. I'm not really serving anybody. I'm not really active. The movement of my life is not such that I'm investing into others. I'm entrusting the gospel into others. I'm teaching others. I'm helping others. I'm praying for others. I'm encouraging others. I'm giving towards other things that where there's gospel advancement. I'm just a puddle. I'm not really a river." Can I just tell you, as your pastor who loves you, can I just tell you this? You get one life and that's it. Family, drink this in for a second. Not a single one of us in this room are going to get a do-over on this gig. That's not how this thing works. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, and then that minute's gone and you'll never, ever have it back. And we don't get a do-over. It is appointed unto a man or woman once to die and then comes the judgment. And family, I'm just telling you, I ain't lived very long. I've lived almost 40 years. Some of you think that's long, but you need to repent. I've not lived very long at all. But here's the thing. In my not long life, in my very short existence, I'm just going to tell you right now, I've never met anybody who was older than I and wiser than I who ever said, "Man, you know my one regret? My one regret is I feel like I did too much for the Lord. I wish I could have those years back to blow on video games." The Apostle Paul said it best in Philippians chapter 1, I believe, when he said this. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1? He said, listen, he said, "To live is Christ." To live is Christ. Take that in, family. Think about what that means. To live is Christ. This is actually the way Paul saw all of life. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul actually says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." Paul saw Jesus as not just a part of life that you kind of assign to a corner of your existence. Jesus was life. Jesus is life to Paul, meaning this whole life is about Jesus, beloved. Listen, it's all about Jesus. It ain't about the car you drive. It ain't about your 401k. It ain't about your profile on social media. It ain't about how much weight you can deadlift. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You know what? Every breath you have is a gift from Jesus. It didn't come from you. It came from Jesus. And every heartbeat you have is a gift from Jesus. And your kids are a gift from Jesus. And every moment you're allowed to live is a gift from Jesus. And every dollar to your name is a gift from Jesus. And listen, family, listen. Every single truth you know about Jesus and his gospel is a gift from Jesus. And you and I, we're all called to pass it on. Pass it on. Jesus doesn't want you to be a puddle. He wants you to be a river, allowing him to use your life to impact other lives for the gospel in much the same way that there are other lives who allow Jesus to use their life to, at some point in your past, impact you for the gospel. The only reason any of us in this room right now love Jesus, if we do, is because someone actually carried out a 2 Timothy 2:2 type of ministry in our lives as well. So I'll ask you the question one more time. Family, are you a puddle or a river? Who are you investing God's word into? Family, please don't miss what just happened. Paul tells Timothy to do three specific things. We're into now. Paul tells Timothy to do three specific things. Number one, guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. Number two, be strengthened by the gospel. Find your strength in the gospel. Discouragement happens, so run to the gospel. And number three, pass the gospel on to others. Now, family, listen. Last thing I'll say. Those three things, guard the gospel, be strengthened by the gospel, pass the gospel on to others. Listen, that is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray, family. Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to your people? And if you're in here today and you're discouraged, maybe you're walking through a season of discouragement. Discouragement happens, man. You just need to find your strength in the good news of the gospel and the grace that is in Jesus. We're going to have our ministry team in the back available to pray with you. And would you just feel free to go back there and pray with them and just share with them as much or as little as you want and just be prayed for by this ministry team in here today. Maybe you're really convicted by the Holy Spirit today. You know, it's not about shame, it's about conviction. The Holy Spirit isn't about heaping shame on us. He's about convicting us and drawing us back to repentance and to himself. In his kindness, the Lord leads us to repentance. And maybe some of us in the room in this morning, we just need to repent of kind of, you know, being in a season where we've just been a puddle. Not a lot of movement, not a lot of investing, a lot of accumulating. Maybe our prayer needs to be, Lord, you just help me to be more like a river. Maybe some of you, man, you just need to repent to Jesus. Maybe some of you, your act of repentance needs to be to pick up a Connect card and say, hey, man, I want more information on how to get plugged in, how to serve, how to be a part, how to get engaged. Maybe your repentance is more to look like active repentance. Do something. Maybe it looks like being prayed for by one of our incredible ministry team in the back. As we go to the Lord's table now, would you, whatever obedience looks like for you, would you obey? Would we obey? Those of us who love Jesus in here, these tables are set up for you. As you go to these tables and take the bread representing the body of Jesus and dip it in the cup representing his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, it is an act of faith and belief. By that very act, you are saying, I believe, Jesus, you are who you say you are. Thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel. And would we, God, would we be a generation who, by your grace, guards this gospel that others have entrusted within us? And I pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus.